Today, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the scriptures. There are a lot of groups that object to the idea that you stick only to the Bible. There's reasons for that, because they know that there are things in the Bible that contradict what they want to believe. I was glancing through some notes, and I had a couple that were saying, well, I want you to prove this without using the Bible. Well, sorry, I'm not going to go that way. You know, I'm a Christian, I follow the Bible, I teach what God's will is. So I don't have that compulsion of saying I'm going to do this without God, is basically what somebody's asking for. I had an argument one time with a Roman Catholic, and he objected to the idea of saying with the Bible only as our sole source of authority. And particularly he wanted to say that the Spirit uses other sources other than the Bible to reveal God's Word. Had a young man that I was talking to last night trying to talk him out of his emotional instability because he had a big conflict. I won't go into details about it, but part of the problem that he was having was he was with a group that had a prophetess who was telling him he couldn't marry the woman that he was in love with. Because and trying to get across to him that, no, this is not the way God operates. This is not how God teaches. God told us how to pick mates in the scriptures. He doesn't go around to everybody and say, you will marry you. Or you're not going to get married or whatever. That's not the way God operates. And if you look in the past, for the most part, God's never told people specifically, here's the people you're going to marry, here's the people you're not going to marry. This Roman Catholic, going back to him, he argued that the apostles only had partial revelation. And thus they only recorded some of what God's will was. So let's take a look at our Bible and see what God said about his word and about how we are to treat it. And how to, what it is for. First off, why did the apostles and the other prophets in the Old Testament, if we want to include them as well, why did they write the scriptures? What was their purpose? In John chapter 20, John chapter 20, starting with verse 30, John 20, starting with verse 30, says, therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Is in our scripture everything that ever happened in the world? Well, of course not. That would be a huge book. Imagine trying to carry that one around. John also says that even if you just take the life of Christ, do we have everything that happened to Jesus during his life? And the answer is no. But was there a purpose for what was written? And the answer is yes. It was there to give us something to believe. These are selected things that will produce belief in us who read them. In 1 John chapter 5, and do take note that we're going to be jumping back and forth to 1 John, so you may want to keep a finger there. 1 John chapter 5, and in verse 13, these things I have written to you that who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you might know that you have eternal life. It's not just that we have something to believe in, but we have told about the promises of God, particularly the promise of heaven. The scriptures are written so that we might know that there is a heaven waiting for us, that we have a home after this life. It's not just a vague, yeah, there's some things I believe in. There are particular things, specific things, things that lead us with goals that we might aim for. In Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, Starting with verse 2. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to be specific that Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Paul says here that when we read what he wrote, not only do we understand what we wrote, we understand his insights. We're learning from the people whom Jesus taught. And we're understanding the things that Jesus wants us to know. And the apostles' insights to what Jesus said. Going back to 1 John chapter 1. John said, for what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we had seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write that so that our joy may be made complete. Why was the things written down? So that you might have fellowship, that you might share with the apostles what they knew, what they witnessed. So it's not just a story, not just some myth. These are real events that people actually saw, and they're sharing it with us. But along with that also, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1 Corinthians 14, and in verse 37, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, it says, if anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandments. These are not just some man's opinions. The things that are written down are God's commands. It comes straight from Jesus. Jesus told the Holy Spirit what needs to be said. The Holy Spirit guided the apostles into what to write. These are God's commandments. They're not things that we can ignore. If we accept Jesus as our King and as our ruler, we have to accept the things that were written by his apostles. And they're written there in 1 John chapter 2, and in verse 1, so that we won't sin. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The apostles are writing things to keep us away from sin, so that we don't go against what God has taught. In other words, the apostles had reasons for everything that we have in our Bible. Good reasons. Reasons why we ought to pay attention to what was written. So the question then is, well, did they know everything? Did they write everything down that we need to know? Going back to what Jesus told the apostles in John chapter 16... John chapter 16, and starting with verse 13. John 16, starting with verse 13, says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said, he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Jesus left the world. He had things to teach the apostles. Some of them they weren't ready to accept yet. Some of them they still needed to learn. But Jesus did not leave them unguided. He went back to heaven, but he sent the Spirit, and the Spirit taught exactly what God wanted taught. And guided the apostles into all the truth. They had all of it. They weren't missing something. It wasn't relying on their fallible memories or getting something mixed up. The Spirit was making sure they knew all the truth. And then Jesus, before he left, back in Matthew chapter 28, Matthew 28, starting with verse 19, told his apostles, says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. What were the apostles then told to do? They were told to teach all. They were told all the truth, and they were commanded to teach all the truth. And that's what Paul said he did. Take a look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, and in verse 27, Acts 20, starting with verse 27, it says, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. When Paul was among the Ephesians, what did he tell them? Did he teach them part of what he thought they might need to know? No, he said, I taught you the whole counsel. Everything that God wanted you to know. Everything he knew. The whole counsel of God was taught. Peter said the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 2. It says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. God has given to us by his knowledge. In other words, talking about the words that the apostles wrote down. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. Hannah, how much does that leave out? Doesn't leave out much, does it? If you want to know what's right, everything about godliness is written down. If you want to know about life, everything that we didn't know to live in this world is written down for us. Paul, going back in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and in verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So the claim then that the apostles only taught part of the truth has to be false. Otherwise, the statements that are in the scriptures are false. And that cannot be if they're from God. The Bible claims to be complete. It has everything to make a man complete. And that's all scripture, all sacred writings. It makes a person complete. So what purpose would those writings then be used to accomplish? Well, start again and look again at 2 Timothy 3:16-17. It tells us what is right. It's profitable for doctrine. That's teachings. It tells us what is right. It's profitable for reproof. It tells us what's not right. It's for correction. In other words, it tells us how to become right. And it's for training. How to stay right. It covers every base that you want to look at. In every direction. It teaches us how to be someone complete. In Acts chapter 17, in verse 11, it talked about the Bereans. And they were praised in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. So now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. When they met with someone teaching something that they did not understand, that was different from what they had learned their life, these men were more noble-minded because they didn't just say, okay, we'll take you for your word. They went back to the scriptures and say, okay, let me see. Let me check. Let me find out if this matches what God has actually said. They searched for the truth. And that's what these things are written down for us to know what the truth is. Peter, before his death in 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 1, said, "Now, this is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles." Why were these things written down? To stir your minds up to help you remember. Both the words by the prophets and the words by the apostles that were teaching what the Lord taught. In other words, it's important for us not to forget the very things that the Lord has given to us. And so those things that they're reminded of, they're there to keep us in check. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you may become arrogant in behalf of one against the other." Notice what it's saying. These were written so you don't exceed what was written. That you don't go beyond it. There's limits to what God wants us to do. It's to keep us within bounds. And as we had already mentioned in Acts 14 and verse 37, Paul said that these are the commandments of the Lord. These are the things that we need to follow. And if we understand that, then they become our standard of judgment. In Revelation 20, there's a vision, an imagery, of the final day of judgment. In Revelation 20, and in verse 12, he says, "I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were open, and another book was open, which was the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds." Books were open, and we were judged by those books. One was the book of life, we're told specifically. We are going to be judged by what we do in our life. But then it says books were open. What was at least the other book by which we are judged? Well, if we go to James, we find out what it is. James chapter 2, and in verse 12, James chapter 2, verse 12, says, so speak and so act as those who are judged by the law of liberty. That's talking about the New Testament. The law of Christ that freed us from the bondage of the old law and the bondage of sin. We are going to be judged by that law. In Romans chapter 2, Paul also talks about judgment. Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, it says, on that day when according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ Jesus. We're going to be judged by the gospel that Paul wrote down. And in John chapter 12, and in verse 48, John 12 verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. We're going to be judged by Jesus' words, but those were also written down by the apostles. So we're going to be judged by the gospel. We're going to be judged by what God has given us. So there's no secret code. There's no mysterious extra book that God didn't bother to mention to us. He's told us in advance what we're going to be judged by. What is being judged is our lives, which God records. And what we're being judged by is the gospel, the teachings, the doctrines that are in the scriptures. Nothing hidden, nothing, no, oh, I forgot to tell you this at the last moment. God has laid it out for us, and He told us everything that we need to know. Everything pertaining to life, everything pertaining to godliness, all the things that God wants from us to protect us from sin. And of course then, you know, the early church learned of God's word directly from the apostles and the prophets. They didn't have it immediately written down. It took a little bit of time. Compared to the Old Testament, it took no time at all. The Old Testament took almost 1500 years to write that down. The apostles and the prophets got the New Testament written in a period of about 40 years. But still, they learned directly from the apostles and the prophets. Those things the apostles wrote down for our benefit. So the question then is, could there possibly be further continuing revelation? Is there more things that God needs to tell us? Well, if there were, then what was later revealed can only match what the apostles already taught. Because Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1, starting with verse 6, Galatians chapter 1, starting with verse 6, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say now again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Can we change it in any way? No. Can there be any further revelation that's different from what's already given? Paul says no. Because God is consistent. God is eternal. He doesn't change like man changes. He doesn't say one thing one day and changes his mind and says, no, I'm going to do it another way tomorrow. People are fickle. God knows what he's talking about. And he's told us what we need to know. And he's told us everything we need to know. And Paul says if it changes, then it's not the truth. So if anything new were to be added, then the claim of delivering all of God's will by the apostles would become false. Because that's what the Bible claims. It has everything. If somebody comes up with something new, like has been claimed just very recently, there's a big push to claim that, well, you know, this is old stuff and we got to change things for modern society. The answer is no, society has to change to become like the old things. It has everything pertaining to life and godliness. God didn't make a mistake. God doesn't have to reveal something new. And if something is new is revealed later, think about it this way. Let's just assume that God did decide, well, I need to deliver another part to this. Well, one, he would contradict himself saying he gave everything already. But think about it this way. What about all the people that already lived? And we have 2,000 years of Christianity so far. If God adds something new, what about those people? They didn't have that benefit. And now they're going to be judged by something that they didn't know about? Oh, that makes it a little tough, doesn't it? There are no later date revelations. When people claim that, they're telling the falsehood. They're lying. They're deceiving people. People want so badly for God to direct their everyday life that they're willing to accept a lie. Instead of looking to say God does direct our everyday life, he's taught us. It's in a book. It's all written out for you. You just have to study it. And God will direct your life. See, the message came once and it was delivered for all times. In Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter. Jude verse 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Jude says it very plainly. One time for all people, the message was delivered. There are no other messages. God has told us everything we need to know. And it's the church's duty to uphold the delivered truth, not create new truths. See, that's what the flaw in Catholicism is. It thinks its duty is to change the truth, to match society. But the purpose of the truth, the purpose of the church is to uphold the truth. Take a look at First Timothy. First Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy chapter 3, starting with verse 15. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know that how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of truth. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. What is the duty of the church? To uphold the truth. To be the support for it. The advocates for it. The guardians of it. Our job as Christians is to teach truth. And the Bible is our sole standard of truth. Because that's what God has given us. I hope you'll think about those things today. We'd like to leave an opportunity, as we always gather together. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there is no better time than time we have as we are gathered to put on Christ. There's those of you who are Christians and would like the prayers of brethren on your behalf. We also leave that opportunity as well. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the songs selected.